whereas the false prophets of Jerusalem could not conceive of the city falling, Jeremiah understood that the very same God who had so miraculously saved the city could also destroy it. The temple was not a force field. It was a spiritual beacon, a call to righteousness, one which could be ignored, and therefore one which could be lost. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 27, Jeremiah and Job in Jerusalem. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. As we reflect on the life of the prophet most associated with Jerusalem's destruction, we turn to a poignant portrait of the man that we have sent you today, Rembrandt's Jeremiah. I've been studying this painting for many years, and I continue again and again to make new discoveries about its origin, conception, and connection to the Jews of Amsterdam. And this is all the more striking because the painting was not created in Amsterdam. It was one of the last Rembrandt painted as a young artist in his hometown of Leiden. And at that time, he was not the most famous prodigy in the city. That honor would go to another artist, Jan Leivens. And though we cannot call Rembrandt and Leivens friends, we can perhaps call them, to use a technical term, frenemies, coexisting as the artistic embodiment of what the Talmud describes in another context as kinat sofrim tarbe chokhma, the envy of scholars increaseth wisdom. Simon Schama ponders whether Rembrandt and Leivens were, quote, smitten with mutual admiration to the point where they actually shared their models and their best ideas, end quote, or whether they were, quote, deadly serious rivals who took each other's latest history as a challenge to outsmart and surpass, end quote. What is clear is that the two artists would utilize the same themes as inspiration, that they would hire the same models and would each try to outdo the other. And it is when we contrast two paintings they created that we can understand the greatness of Jeremiah, what he means to Jerusalem, and what his legacy is to this day. Jerusalem's most significant prophet after Isaiah will be Jeremiah, but the defining events of their respective lives allow us to realize how dramatically the fortunes of Judea will suddenly change. For consider what we have learned. In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophetic promise, in the 700s BCE, the army of the greatest empire on earth, Assyria, meets an untimely end at the gates of Jerusalem. And soon after, Assyria ceases to be a world power. Yet by 586 BCE, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's desperate warnings, Jerusalem will be burned to the ground by Babylon, the empire that will succeed Assyria as the primary power. And in truth, only if we join these two prophecies and these two events can we understand the terrible task facing Jeremiah, why Jerusalem fails to heed his warnings and his words. For following the miraculous salvation of Jerusalem, following Assyria's failure to destroy the city, Jerusalemites assumed, wrongly but not irrationally, that because of the temple, the city of Jerusalem was invulnerable. Jeremiah's almost impossible calling was to walk Jerusalem's streets and to stand in the temple itself and seek to convince those worshiping there that what stood now in all its glory could suddenly disappear. Thus, this prophet from Anatot in the territory of Benjamin is called as a young boy and would spend much of his life, from the reign of Josiah until the destruction of the Davidic dynasty, attempting to undermine the confidence of Jerusalemites, asking them to heed the word of the Lord. With the exception of Josiah himself, Jeremiah would fail. King Josiah, killed by the Pharaoh, is followed briefly by his son, who is replaced by the Pharaoh with a second son of Josiah, Jehoiakim. Under the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah's warnings about Babel find few recipients, for as the prophet himself acknowledges, the very special nature of the temple is seen by many as a force field. Thus, in chapter 7 of his book, Jeremiah is commanded by God, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your harm, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Trust not in lying words, Jeremiah proclaims in Jerusalem. What he means is that the temple is filled with prophets who promise that the site could never be destroyed. Those prophets are false, but we will miss the drama of all that occurs if we do not understand why they were believed. Because of what occurred to Assyria, Jerusalemites found it impossible to conceive of Jerusalem falling. But Jeremiah understands, as Isaiah himself originally emphasized, that Assyria was defeated through divine salvation, and divine decree can destroy Jerusalem as much as save it. Thus, Jeremiah tells king after king, Jerusalemite after Jerusalemite, that it will be the empire that usurped Assyria's status, Babylonia, that will come for Jerusalem. Jeremiah attempts to warn King Jehoiakim of the approaching disaster. He sends a scroll inscribed with a description of the imminent destruction to the royal court, and the king orders his men to read the scroll to him. The book of Jeremiah tells us. So the king sent Yehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Yehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Yehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with his penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So preposterous does this prophetic prediction seem to the king that he burns it. The roll or scroll burned by Jehoiakim, according to Jewish tradition, is the Book of Lamentations, the scriptural mourning for the city's destruction. Some years before Jerusalem will fall, Jeremiah already composes the text of mourning for Jerusalem, attempting thereby to startle its leaders into spiritual alacrity. Lamentations defines Jeremiah's legacy, and thus Rembrandt gives us the prophet, well, lamenting, mourning as Jerusalem is destroyed. But what is not well known, though it is noted by art historians like Simon Schama, is that the elderly gentleman utilized by the young Rembrandt as a model for Jeremiah was also utilized by his rival Jan Leavens, also to depict another biblical figure. Indeed, Leavens decided to put the very same model in the very same mourning position. This painting has also been sent to you, and it is Jan Leavens' depiction of the biblical character Job. Note the man who takes center stage on this canvas. Note how he is seemingly in the exact same position as Jeremiah, sitting in mourning on the ground. The scene is Leavens' depiction of the beginning of the book of Job. Satan, with God's permission, tests Job by bringing calamity upon his family, as well as boils and disease upon the biblical figure. Leavens gives us Job center stage, with his wife on the left, along with mysterious spiritual beings that embody his afflictions. Thus, from Rembrandt and Leavens, we have two almost exactly parallel paintings with almost exactly parallel scenes. But when we look carefully at both portraits, we find, in the striking similarities, one important difference. Job sits in the dust without a source of consolation at all, without any spiritual source of support, whereas Rembrandt highlights how Jeremiah is leaning on something, and that something, if we look carefully, is the Bible. Whether or not the actual words that are inscribed on the book today, Bible, were written by Rembrandt or added later, is immaterial. The book is there to symbolize the Word of God. And what Rembrandt is telling us is that Jeremiah believed with perfect faith in all that God had promised, in all that he had said in his own biblical book in the name of God. Whereas the false prophets of Jerusalem could not conceive of the city falling, Jeremiah understood that the very same God who had so miraculously saved the city could also destroy it. The temple was not a force field. It was a spiritual beacon, a call to righteousness, one which could be ignored, and therefore one which could be lost. But in Rembrandt depicting Jeremiah leaning on the book, on the Word of God, he is also emphasizing that God's Word is also in disaster a source of hope. The Word of God is Jeremiah's support, and that is why Jeremiah also believes that Jews would return to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would be a Jewish city once again. Thus, we have two canvases, both using the same model, both depictions of mourning. I cannot help but wonder whether both paintings, Jeremiah and Job, were commissioned by a Jew from Amsterdam, because in general, but especially as part of the Sephardic tradition of the Jews of that city, those two biblical books are emphasized in readings on the 9th of Av, on the day of Jewish mourning, and the contrast between the paintings highlights the differences between the two stories. Job does not level curses at God, but he does curse the day that he was born, and throughout much of the book, he is in despair, raging at the universe. His story also takes place in a situation where, at least until the end, God has not spoken to Job. But Jeremiah has had the word of God with him from the beginning, sustaining him at every moment. And indeed, through this, he will be able to deliver consolation to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. The image of Jeremiah is often utilized to depict his despair, but Jeremiah is, as Rabbi Sacks once wrote, truly the prophet not of doom but hope, issuing some of the most hopeful prophecies about the Holy Land in our history, telling us that despite destruction, houses and fields will again be bought in his land, and that the voices of brides and grooms will once again be heard in the region of Jerusalem. Thus, Rembrandt's painting containing what Leavens's does not, the source of support that is the Word of God, reminds us that we should see in the Jewish return to Jerusalem a vindication of Jeremiah's vision. Interestingly, one does not need to be devout to understand this. As I believe I mentioned in Bible 365, David Ben-Gurion, in a lecture delivered at the end of his life, reflected how some secular Zionists resented Jeremiah's prophecies, his urging the kings of Jerusalem to surrender to Babel and thereby save the city. But he, Ben-Gurion, goes on to argue how, as he matured, he came to appreciate all that the prophet sought to communicate. Ben-Gurion said, quote, "In my view, there is no doubt that the greatest prophet who arose during the monarchy period, before the destruction of Jerusalem, and also the most unfortunate, despised, and courageous, was Jeremiah." And Ben-Gurion added, "To the very end, he chose to tell his people the bitter truth. Jeremiah knew well that one cannot remain strong indefinitely, and was certain that not much time would elapse, not more than 70 years, before Babylonia would totter and fall. He therefore promised in the name of the Lord, 'I will restore your captivity and gather you from all the nations, and from all the places to which I have driven you,' says the Lord, 'and I will bring you back to the place from which I have banished you.' Jeremiah loved his people and also believed in its future, and his faith was vindicated in our time." End quote. To trust the word of God, to be supported and sustained by it, this is Jeremiah's call to Jerusalem's citizens. Alas, they will not heed his description of God's plan to destroy the city. But once the city is destroyed, then his call to believe in the return will sustain them, allowing the dream of Jerusalem to endure and ensuring that the spiritual image of Jerusalem would remain undestroyed in Jewish hearts. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.